Good morning, church. Wow, you guys are on really good behavior. You quieted down really fast. Typically, that goes on for another minute or so. Well, good morning. It is Sunday morning. Welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship. My name is Pastor Jim, and we're just really glad to have you here this morning. One of the things I want to let you know about is men's and women's Bible studies. So there's opportunities there for you to come. It's real encouragement for you to grow in the Word. You're going to get things out of a Sunday morning teaching, but that shouldn't be it. Because you're going to be starving. It's like eating once a week. I mean, you're going to be grumpy and all that next Sunday because you're like, I'm starving. Well, let's grow in the Word together. In our men's group, we talked about sometimes the excuses we could use when it comes to Bible study and prayer. And some of the excuses we can use is, well, I read the Bible by myself. Well, that's a perspective of what God's doing. It's something powerful when you hear someone else reading the same passage, sharing how that impacted their life. And there's connections that can be made when we come together. So we don't want to forsake the assembling of the believers. We don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That also applies to prayer. Well, I pray by myself. Well, I'm not going to doubt that you pray by yourself, but there's something powerful when we come together and pray. When you don't have words for that thing in your heart, that deep groaning in your heart, a pain and an ache, and somebody else in the group prays a prayer using words that you didn't have, and you say, that's my prayer too. That's my prayer. I didn't even know how to put it into words. That is my prayer. Wait, I'm not the only one going through that. We're called to be together. The body of Christ is called to be together. Understand this, please. This is really important. I'm really close to the shepherd. I'm really close to Jesus. He's my good shepherd. I read his word and I pray by myself. Here's what you're going to find out. If you look at Jesus, the good shepherd, where can you find him? Surrounded by his sheep. If you truly are close to the shepherd, guess what you're going to be surrounded by? Other believers. It's just the way that it is. If you're saying, well, I'm really close to Jesus, but I'm away from it. Jesus is right there in the center of the flock. So work your way to the center of the flock. I got to deal with all these other... Yeah, you do. And they're just like you. Okay? We all have needs. We're in Genesis chapter 22. And last Sunday's message, the title was Ultimate Surrender. Ultimate Surrender. And we talked about a man of faith, Abraham. A man who, it didn't appear like he had a lot of faith earlier on in his walk. But on this Mount Everest, if you will, moment in his life, a pinnacle moment of his life, he demonstrates faith that can only been developed in his life by the Lord. Only developed in his life through sin and failure that God redeemed in his life and caused him to grow, even through his failures, so that he gets to this point where he is willing to trust that the Lord will always keep his promise. The title of last Sunday's message was Ultimate Surrender. The title of this Sunday's message is Ultimate Provision. See, after we make a surrender to God and we say, Lord, this is yours, God provides and takes care of whatever it is, including whatever it is that he asked us to surrender. He will provide for us. Last week, a statement was made that you are just one surrender away from God having a breakthrough in your life. But it takes a surrender. There is a surrender required in each of us before that work can be done. We cannot say, I've got it, God, I'm good enough, and then expect God to help us because you just said you're good enough. You don't need him. You're fine. I'm fine. It's when the person says, I'm not fine. I need you, that God says, here's my provision for your need. So, you know, you think about provision, and there's so many, it's a word, you know, to provide for, provision. It's something that's given at a particular time for needs, either at the moment or needs that will be coming up in the near future. Supplies, if you will. And I think about, like, supplies parachuting in for somebody out in the wilderness, out someplace where there isn't anything. Speaking of being out in a remote place. So we had Joe, one of our elders, and he came up and he prayed and he led us in prayer just a moment ago. one of our other elders, John Packer, he was someplace just recently. You know, if it's on Facebook, it's public. That's how this works. So if you don't know John, here's a picture of John just from 2 days ago, John. Is that right? Last night. That looks so cozy. And so here, let's take another wider picture, maybe, or another angle of what we're looking at. Here's another picture where John spent. This was last night? Yeah. Last night. How about some other pictures? Is there a picture of JB someplace in here? I think there's a picture of JB. Yes, JB's by the fire. He looks really excited. This is amazing. So that means you had cell service? Were you beaming these from there? But you were able to. And was that your, is that your?
Yeah.
That looks real cold. It looks really cold. It looks cold. Where did you guys sleep last night? Probably someplace a little warmer than that. But yet, you know, when I look at that picture, maybe we can look at one of those wider shots with all the stuff there. John, you brought provisions. And you probably checked the provisions of the scouts also before they went and made sure they had everything they needed. And they didn't overpack, but they didn't underpack. And so that when they arrive at a place, they would have what they need. They all survived? They're all good. All right, good. They've all survived. So the provisions came through, the planning and the training, it all happened, but there was provision made. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're like, I feel like I'm headed towards a place that's, maybe it's cold or snowy. I don't want to go there. But yet the Lord is calling you there. You have to surrender yourself to say, Lord, I trust that wherever you're telling me to go, you understand it already, and you will take care of me before I get there and when I get there. We're afraid that God won't come through, even though his track record is perfect. But we're afraid. We're afraid maybe this will be the time that he just forgets about us. Or maybe he's got other more important things to do. Or maybe it's our pride just saying, I don't know that I want to actually ask him. I think I want to just do this one all by myself. Pride is deadly. It's a deadly thing. So if you have your Bibles open, we're in Genesis 22. Let's read the first 10 verses. Bring us up to speed of where we were. I know we read these last week, but we'll read them. Get us up to speed because we kind of left on a little bit of a cliffhanger last week. Genesis 22, verse 1. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took one of his two young men with him and his son, Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. It's quite a scene and quite a lead up to that, but God is going to make an ultimate provision. So as we are right there at that point, let's pray and we will continue. Father, we do come before you this day. And we thank you that you reveal that we are all in need. All of us are in need. None of us are good enough. And none of us have got it all figured out. We need you. We need you, God. I pray that through your word, you would show us. You would show us in the depths of who we are, how great our need is for you. And how even after salvation, we must rely upon you. Lord, I thank you for your ultimate provision. Lord, open our hearts and our eyes to see you clearly in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. In those first 10 verses, some of this is review from last week. We saw the very first use of the word love in the Bible. The very first use of the word love in the Bible, verse 2, take your son Isaac, whom you love. First time in the Bible. Of all the stories, this is the story? Yeah. It's a very important reason why this is the story. But there's something else that it's the first usage of. The first usage of the word worship, as in worshiping God, the very first time you see that in the Bible, is right there in verse number 5. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. The word worship, shacha, which means to bow down. The first time worship is shown here, the word that's used to describe it is to bow down, to humble yourself, to say, I am putting myself in the place that I am. I'm going to humble myself before somebody who is greater than I. This boy and I, Isaac and I, will go and bow down and worship. So at this moment, the knife is there and he is ready to trust the Lord. And we talked about last week in Hebrews very clearly, Abraham believed God even when it didn't make human sense. He believed that even if he plunged the knife and killed his son, that God would resurrect his son. Hebrews tells us that as a commentary on this passage here. So Abraham said, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I believe him. I believe him so much that I will do what I don't fully understand. And even if it means the death of my son, God promised me that he would bring a savior, that he would bring the redeemer through my son, Isaac. So if God is going to do this and he wants me to kill his son, even though I don't understand it, kill my son, he's going to then, I guess, have to resurrect my son. I believe that God can do that. Here's the amazing thing, you guys. We don't see anything in the Bible that talks about somebody being resurrected yet. So Abraham had the faith to believe that God would do something that Abraham hadn't seen God do yet. See, you and I, we'd go resurrection, resurrection power. We've seen Jesus do it. Jesus raised Lazarus. But you have to understand, this man Abraham and the faith that God had put into his heart, it was this faith that believed that God could do something that he had never seen God do before. Maybe that's where you're at. You're going, I'm at a crossroads in my life and I haven't seen God work this way in somebody else's life before. I'm not sure how this looks. You can still trust God even when you've never had a previous example of what that would look like. You can trust him with the unknown in your life. So verse 11, the knife is there and Abraham is ready. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Who is this angel of the Lord? We'll see in the verses to follow. You can see, you can get hints of who this angel of the Lord is by what the angel of the Lord says. Verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. A substitutionary death. Something was substituted there for his son Isaac. An adult, a male lamb, a ram was substituted there instead of Isaac. And so because of this, Abraham does something very important. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. That was the name of it. What's the name of this place? The Lord will provide. As it is to this day. What day? The day of the person writing this, which would be Moses. So even in Moses' time, that place, that same place in the region of Moriah, that specific spot on that hill is still, to the day that Moses was documenting and writing this, is named "The Lord Will Provide." And look at this: on the mount of it, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Wait, shall be provided? Don't you mean it already was provided? Mm-mm. The name of that hill is "God Will Provide," and then Abraham says something very important: on this hill, God will provide. Huh, hold that thought. The Lord will provide. What is that name? Well, in the Hebrew, it's Yehovah Yireh, or as we would say it, we don't usually speak like that, Jehovah Jireh, changing the Y's to J's. Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? God will provide. Or another way to look at those words, God will see to it. You don't understand, I got stuff going on in my life. God will see to it. God will provide. He will see to it. Is He going to provide for all of my wants? No. Is He going to provide for all of my needs? Yes. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. He will absolutely take care of everything you need. Everything you need. So maybe if you're not seeing provision in your life in a certain area, here's some things. Maybe it's not that moment yet for God to provide for that. Or, and we don't like this option, right? Let's just be honest. We don't like this option. Maybe it's not something we need. I can definitely say I need things when I just really want things. And God will show us the things that we need because He always takes care of the things that we need. We talked about this last week, but it's so important. People stumble on this story because they're going, God's just this psychopath. He wants this man to kill his son. God is asking parents to kill their children. And we said this last week, but got to say it again. God has never before asked a man to sacrifice his son to Him. That's what the pagan gods did. And never afterwards did God ask a man to sacrifice his son. That's what the pagans did. That's not what God did. God never intended for Abraham to kill Isaac. Never intended. Never intended. Okay, Jim, hold on though. But He said there, Abraham, take your son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering. He did it for a purpose. God knew what Abraham was going to do. God is God. God already knew what Abraham was going to do. Okay, if I'm going to follow the train of thought here then, why would God have Abraham do this if God already knows what Abraham's going to do? It wasn't for God's benefit that He had Abraham do this. It was for Abraham's benefit and for the benefit of the readers, which are us as well today. For Abraham to see how much he had grown in his walk with the Lord, he had to be tested. Why? Because God didn't know where he was in his walk with the Lord. God knew exactly where Abraham was in his walk with the Lord. Abraham wouldn't have known exactly where he was. That's why we're tested by the Lord. It's not so God could see where we're at. It's so you can see where you're at. Don't you sometimes not like tests, though? There's times where I don't like tests. Here's why. One of the reasons I may not like a test. I may not like a test because I don't want to see how far I haven't come. I may not want to take a test because I don't want to see how much I haven't learned. We should not, as followers of Christ, be afraid of tests, because tests show where we are for our sake. Because we can all say, I totally trust the Lord. I have lots of faith. I am actually probably one of the most faithful human beings you have ever met. Wow, we'll pray for humility for you if you say that, right? But you know what? For a person who's like, oh, I'm this and I'm that, then God brings a situation where those specific areas are tested. Here's where we'll really see where you're at. Here's where we'll actually see where you stand on whatever area is being tested. Abraham also got an opportunity by this testing to see the method by which God would save the world. God promised Abraham through his offspring that he would save the world. And as humans, how are you going to do this? Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, to a place that I will tell you, in the area of Moriah, on a hill, a specific spot, and sacrifice him. God was giving Abraham a preview of what it was going to be when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain for each one of us. And this passage here is for us to see what a faith lived out looks like. It's for us to see that Jesus' sacrifice is foretold in the Old Testament. It's for us to remember that God is doing in us something so that we can see the work He's doing within us. He's testing us. Don't be afraid of God testing you. Don't shy away from God's testing. Sometimes testing comes up as opportunities to serve. My very first time that I ever shared anything about what God was doing in my life was in a barrio in Mexico. And it was a missions trip, and I was a junior high leader, and there was this opportunity where I was given like 6 hours, 8 hours notice. Hey, Jim, by the way, we'd got back to, and we were sleeping in these bunks in a church, or sleeping on the floor on this church in Mexico, and one of the guys was like, after midnight, and we were just sitting there thinking about all the Lord had done in the junior high kids and how we had served, and it was great. And one of the junior high leaders said, hey, Jim, how about you share your testimony over at the barrio tomorrow morning? I'm like, and you know, honestly, you know what was happening within me? Fear. Fear. I've never shared my, I'm like hyperventilating, give me the bag, you know. And it's an opportunity. It's not a punishment. Serving is not a punishment. It's an opportunity for you to love people. It's an opportunity for you to be tested. And when I went, I started to share. Some of the things even to this day about me existed back then. Like I went long back then. It was a bunch of kids. And I started to share. And one of the other junior high leaders, after about like 30 minutes, was like, all right. And praise the Lord, Jim. That's awesome. You did it. But here's something I realized when I started to do this. I started to talk about what God had done. And I started to get animated and excited. Like I said, some things that still exist even to this day. My hands uncontrollably started to do stuff. And it was just like, I started to learn things about me that I never knew about myself. And it comes in these opportunities where you're tested. Don't ever shy away from testing. And in very specifically, in areas of serving, don't shy away. Don't shy away from those. Because they're a path to grow, to watch God provide for you. We have lots of problems in our world, but I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what our greatest problem isn't. Our greatest problem, the greatest problem that we face in this world, I have a list of things that it isn't. It isn't gun violence. It isn't overpopulation. It isn't genetically modified foods. It isn't cancer. It isn't climate change. It isn't ISIS. It isn't pay inequality. It isn't racial tensions. It isn't even the drug culture in Humboldt County. The greatest problem that we have is sin. Yet, the list I just read on there, I'm sure there's plenty of things on that list that can get all of us fired up in different ways. And we can get so distracted by the less important issues and miss the greatest problem that we have, which is sin. It's when we look at some of the other things that aren't the greatest problem, and I'm not saying those things on that list aren't on varying degrees important more or less. I'm just saying that when we put that above the greatest problem that this world faces, we miss the point. The greatest problem is sin. So if the greatest problem is sin, then we need a great provision. We need something that specifically addresses the greatest problem. And God provides the greatest answer, which is Jesus Himself. Jesus is the ultimate provision for our ultimate problem, which is sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages, the paycheck of sin is death. You work for sin, you're going to get a paycheck, and it's death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is everlasting, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in that one passage in Romans, you see what sin is, the greatest problem, leading to death, and what the answer is, the gift that God gave Jesus Christ. The ultimate problem and the ultimate provision in Romans 6:23. Now we flash back to earlier verses, and I've already kind of alluded to this, and you've seen some foreshadowing here, but this idea that this Isaac Abraham thing is modeling Jesus the Son and God the Father? Yes, it is. If you flash back to the earlier verses, verse number 8, please look at verse number 8 in your Bible. Verse number 8 in the ESV translation says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son, right? Okay. If you look at the King James Version, and some of you have the King James Bible with you, and if you don't, it's on the screen. Please look at the wording in the King James Version. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide, not for himself, God will provide himself. God will put himself in the place of the sacrifice. If we look even deeper at the Hebrew words, Ben Elohim Raha Se, four words, that's what make up that there. Ben Elohim Raha Se. Those four words mean Ben, son. Elohim, God. Raha, provide. Se, lamb. Four words. Son, God, provide, lamb. It's there. The foretelling of Jesus coming for us is clearly there. And do you remember what he called the place? God will provide. Wait a second, but God just did provide, you know, the ram in the thicket. This place is called God Will Provide, because on this very spot, God will provide for us. Let's look at verse 15, angel of the Lord. Let's try to figure out who the angel of the Lord is based on what the angel of the Lord is saying. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you." What kind of angel is this that's saying that he will bless him? And he goes on, "I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." Isn't that the promise that God made to Abraham when he stood out under the starry sky? God made the promise. And yet this angel of God, this angel of provision, is saying the same words. Who might this be? It continues, verse 17, "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." You have obeyed my voice. God himself speaking to Abraham. God is so involved in his children's lives. You know, this idea of, oh, well, Jesus just shows up in the womb in Mary and then is revealed to the world in his birth in Bethlehem. No. He's been around. He's been involved in the lives of his children. God loves his kids. And God shows up at their greatest time of need, and he shows up at important moments in their life. And it's no different for you and I. God will show up in our lives. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and they went to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. So God asked Abraham to surrender something, and then God provided the thing that Abraham asked him to surrender. Put that into your life just for a moment. Whatever it is that God is asking you to surrender to him, he's going to provide whatever that is. Sometimes it's the idea of, let's look at this idea of, okay, I'm going to serve in a certain area. Well, if I serve in a certain area, I'm not going to be able to do something else. But let me ask you this. The ability to even serve in an area, who gave you that ability? He did. So when you serve God, you're serving him with everything he's already given you. Well, you want me to stand in front of a group of people and share stuff? Well, God, I don't have that. God's like, I know, I'll give it to you. But you've got to stand up in front of a group of people first. Then it comes down to, do we trust him? That's really what that comes down to. Do we trust him? Do we trust that he'll come through for us? Our faith will be tested to see where we are so that we can see where we are. Where are you? What is that thing that it's just that thing that you struggle with and you just aren't letting go of? You're just not willing to sacrifice that. You're afraid. You're afraid. I have seen it in lots of different areas. In one area I've seen it, this just came to my mind at this moment, I've seen it in our culture. We have a culture where couples live together outside of marriage for reasons that I've heard lots of reasons. Some of the reasons are financial. Well, you know, it's just cheaper if we just live together. We love each other. And we're going to get married, but we're just going to live together. I mean, I know God, you know, He's not really down with that. But it's just financially makes sense. Let me tell you, your God is money. Because you've just put that above God providing for you. I just need to take care of some of these career things in my life. And then I'll get on to the, your career is your God. You just put it. Show me what you do in your life and where you spend your most important resources, time, effort, money, attention, and I can tell you what's most important in your life. You can do that with anybody. What is it that's trumping God in your life if there is something? What is something that struggles to try to get above God in your life? What are those things? Those are the things you have to be attuned to so that you surrender them quickly to God. And they'll come back up again. You'll have to surrender them again. Maybe it's comfort. Oh, but if I do this, I'll be uncomfortable. It's just going to be, I've heard this. If I have to have this conversation with this person that I know I'm supposed to have a conversation with, it's just going to be a bit awkward. Welcome to how adult life is sometimes. And the thing is, that conversation has to happen with adults. But I don't know that I want to say that. Then you're putting your comfort above God. You just want to be comfortable. It's all about your comfort. And what you'll do is you'll model your life around your comfort rather than around God. You tell me what you want me to do. If it gets uncomfortable or awkward at times, hey, I'm okay. Because you're above what I want. I bow myself in worship before you. What are those things that you struggle with? Ask God to take them, surrender them to God. And here's what I promise you, you will never regret surrendering something to God because He will provide for you. He will provide for you. We have to look at similarities between Abraham, Isaac, and God the Father and Jesus. Some ones that we see right away. Your son, your only son whom you love. Pastor Jim, hold on a second. What about Ishmael? I mean, Abraham did have a son. Remember when he and Sarai tried to help God with Hagar? They tried to, you know, there's Ishmael. Before God, Ishmael wasn't Abraham's son because Ishmael was Abraham trying to help God. We are not called to try to make God's promises happen. We're not called to go, God, I think you're taking too long, so I've got it now, God. Let me take control. I got this one. So when we look at this, you may have wondered in the last chapter or two, like, your only son, like, wasn't there a guy named Ishmael? Didn't you just send him away with his mom Hagar? But before the Lord, in a spiritual sense, Abraham had one son, his only son, which was Isaac, the son of promise, God's promise to him. So Abraham had one son, Isaac. God gave us His only begotten son, Jesus. How about this other one, raising from the dead? Raising from the dead? Yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead, and you're like, I got that one. But what about Isaac? Isaac never died. Well, look at this, Hebrews 11:19. I talked about this verse a little earlier today. He considered, this is Abraham, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, was even able to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You have to understand Abraham's perspective. When God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him, from that very moment, Isaac was dead. Isaac was as good as dead because God said, this is what I want you to do. So from that very moment that God spoke to Abraham, Isaac was dead. Do you remember how many days it took for Abraham and Isaac to get to the place of sacrifice? 3 days. Isaac was dead when God spoke to him, when God spoke to Abraham about sacrificing him. And then on the third day, there's Abraham going through the act of sacrificing his son, which in all rights is dead, and God resurrects him. And the author of Hebrews tells us that, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Isaac resurrected after 3 days. Jesus resurrected on the third day. How about... And not only that, on the third day, look at what Jesus said about this. These are connections that you have to make, Old Testament and New Testament, especially if you're newer or younger as a Christian. You have to know that the Old Testament speaks of the New Testament, and the New Testament refers to the Old Testament. This is a united, connected book. written by the one true God. Luke 22, 44 and 40, 44 through 46, Jesus is speaking. And then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me," this is Jesus, "everything written about me in the law of Moses," what is the law of Moses? The first five books of the Bible, which would include Genesis, the one we're reading right now. Jesus saying this, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So he connects the fact that the Old Testament speaks of him, and then immediately after saying that, Jesus says, on the third day, the Christ must rise from the dead. He's going to suffer and he will rise from the dead. He is referring to the fact that it's already mentioned in the Old Testament. You already know this. And then he reminds them. How about this one? Do you remember who carried the wood? Who carried the wood for the sacrifice on the way up with Abraham and Isaac? Do you remember who was it? Isaac. The son carried the wood for the sacrifice on his back. Jesus carried his cross down the Via Dolorosa on his way to the place of the skull, Golgotha, Calvary Hill. We talked about how Abraham was over 100 years old at this point, and Isaac was a strapping young man. He wasn't this little boy, and in some artists' depictions of this story, you will see a son that's like, "Dad, no!" And he's, you know, there's some very famous paintings where the son is writhing and struggling with this look of fear in his eye, and dad, you know, in tears, and then an angel showing up to grab his hand, kind of a thing. The thing is, the idea of the son being younger plays into the idea that, well, Abraham was able to overpower him as he struggled and put him there. But here's the thing, there's no way Abraham would have been able to overpower Isaac. So the only way for Isaac to have been on that altar of sacrifice would be as if he laid his own life down. Father, you say that this is the only way. You say that God has told you this, then I will lay my life down. You can tie me up and I will lay down on this. The Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament speaks of the New Testament. Jesus was never forced to go to the cross. He laid himself down. He laid his life down. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. "But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he," Jesus, "humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Isaac lays his life down because he, you know why? Because he trusts his father. Isaac trusts his father. "Dad, I trust you. I don't necessarily understand everything, but I trust you. I believe you. I will do this." And see, for us, the people have scoffed at this, like, "No, no way, no, no way." And then in the future, from that point in Abraham's time, Jesus lays himself down, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Location, location, location. Jehovah Jireh, the place where God will provide, in the area of Moriah. Well, Mount Moriah, in that area, in that region, wouldn't you know it, that is Calvary Hill, that is Golgotha, that is the place of the skull, that is the exact spot where Jesus was crucified. 2,000 years after this event happened with Abraham and Isaac, God will not ask a human being to sacrifice his son. God will give up his own son, Jesus, on the very spot. You have to look at this passage in chapter 22. God was very specific. "Abraham, you're going to go to a place, a specific place in the region of Moriah." And then it says, when they arrived at the place, a specific spot, there's an exactness to the wording there, because God doesn't just go, "Oh yeah, just someplace in this area, wherever." There was something God is trying to get across, is that he sent Jesus. And he has already given us a foreshadowing of it with Abraham and Isaac. It's so that the Jews, when they look back, would go, "It's right there in our own scriptures." Yes, it's right there. Church, how should we respond to what God has done for us? Maybe for you, you're kind of just soaking some of this in, going, I didn't quite make all those connections. I didn't quite realize all of that. How do you respond to the fact that God is providing for you in your life? That Jesus is serving you? Timothy, Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, and let me just tell you, all of us in this room are rich. If we just look on a global scale, we are rich. We are in the upper 5% of people globally. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Well, look at all the stuff we got. Well, look who we are. Well, look how blessed we must be so blessed because we're just so awesome. There can be a haughtiness because we forget that it's God who provides for us. So look at this. Paul says this to Timothy. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Just because we are rich, just because we are so overwhelmingly blessed in this country, we should not put our hope in the fact that we are so overwhelmingly blessed. But we should put our trust on God who richly provides with everything to enjoy. We have all been blessed, you guys, every one of us. God has provided already. If God doesn't provide one more thing for us, God has already provided way more than we deserve. And that happened at the moment where he gave us Jesus. He didn't have to do a single thing, but how he takes care of us. And he will continue to take care of us. So our attitude is that we continue to trust him and not the things and the stuff that he has provided. I know that this chapter has five more verses, but those are actually best suited as we start chapter 23 next week. But I love the timing of this. We at the Telios Christian Fellowship, we will remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross about every 3 weeks. And there's no magic reason for that number or anything. It just works well. You can remember what Jesus has done for you every day if you want. It doesn't have to happen at church. You can have bread and you can have juice and you can remember what those represent and you can remember what Jesus, your Savior, did for you on the cross. But this is the Sunday, as we looked at the calendar and as I looked at which study and where we were at, I'm like, we're talking about Abraham and Isaac, and we are going to remember what Jesus did with communion today. So, as our worship team comes up here, the men are going to distribute the communion elements, and I would ask that you would just please hold both of them, and then we'll partake of those two together. And as the worship team's coming up, and as communion is going to be handed out here in just a moment, I cannot talk about God's ultimate provision and not ask you this if you have taken him up on his provision. Are you out in the desert someplace and you're like, I just need some help, but I'm going to figure this out all by myself? Because God can parachute exactly what it is that you need. Your greatest problem is sin. Your greatest problem is sin. It's not, oh, well, I've got this chemical imbalance. You may have a chemical imbalance, but let me tell you, your greatest problem is sin. It's killing you. Oh, well, I have this other issue. Your greatest problem is sin. And your greatest provision, the ultimate provision, is Jesus. And is God going to hold back his son from you? No. So before we hand out all the communion elements here, let's just bow our heads. Let's close our eyes just for a moment. I'm compelled to offer Christ to you. I'm compelled to let you know that Jesus is available to you. That you do not need to try to struggle through this life. You don't have to say the lie that you're good enough to make it into eternity by yourself without Christ. You don't have to lie and say that I'm good with God, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus, who is God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus loves you enough to tell you the truth. And so this morning, I don't want to make the assumption that we're all Christians. I don't want to make the assumption that everybody listening on the internet or listening on the radio right now is a Christian. You know if you are right with God or if you are not right with God. And if you want to be right with God, take His provision. Ask Him. Humble yourself before Him. Pray a prayer like this to Him. God, I need You. God, I have a problem. It is my sin. God, I need Your help with my sin. I can't win against it by myself. I need You. Jesus, I need You. Jesus, come into my life. Whatever that means, change me, Jesus. Jesus, take all the other things I've been putting above You, underneath You. I want You to be on the top of my list. Jesus, I want You to be up there. I put You at the top of my list. Change me. Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins, my biggest problem. Jesus, give me assurance that You are with me. And help me to walk with You. Help me to be the Christian You desire me to be. I love You, Jesus. I thank You for dying in my place. In Your name we pray. Amen. Jesus is the ultimate provision for our ultimate need. He is the ultimate sacrifice. We hold elements in our hand, and it's tactile, it's tangible, it's something you can feel. We've heard about Him, but this is a representation of His body. It is perforated, and it has jagged edges, and it is rough, and reminds us of what He went through us. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This represents to us the body of Jesus Christ, that He gave Himself willingly, laid Himself down in complete trust of His dad, of God the Father, and He took a substitutionary place. Instead of you and I having to be there, He took the place for us. And so we as the church, as His children, remember what He has done for us. Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice. As we feel the bread, help us never forget what You have done. And when we forget, let us take communion again that we might remember what You have done. Jesus, thank You for being our provision. Thank You for being the bread of life. Thank You for being everything we need. We take and remember in Your name, Jesus. Amen. And this cup given for us, this juice, reminds us of the blood of Jesus. There was a man named John the Baptist, and when he first saw Jesus, he gave the announcement. He was kind of like the MC that introduced Jesus to the world. And what was his introduction? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was Jesus's public introduction to the world. "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This cup isn't blood, but it represents and reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. In the temple, lambs would be sacrificed to cover sin. But because Jesus is the perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb, His one death, once and for all, is sufficient for all people for all time. We remember what He has done as we hold this. We look at it, we see its red color, and we cannot forget that a real man died a real death for our greatest problem, and that His blood being shed was the answer to our biggest problem. God, I thank you that you did not withhold your Son, your only Son, whom you love, from me. God, you did not withhold your Son, your only Son, whom you love, from me, from us. You gave your Son, who you love, willingly, so that I wouldn't have to die eternally. God, I thank you. I thank you for thinking about my need before I was even born. Thank you for thinking about us before we even knew we had a need. And God, as we take and we drink, we remember Jesus, what you did for us, and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let us take, church, remember the blood of Jesus.